Isn't it a wonderful thing that God exists? And that God not merely exists, but he acts in this world. And the greatest way in which we've seen God act in this world is by God sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to earth to be our Redeemer. Now, in the book of Mark, this gospel, Mark recounts for us the deeds that Jesus had done, the words that Jesus had said, and exactly why he had come. And so he's been building up this story of who Jesus is, the story which is truly history of who Jesus is. And he's been showing us that Jesus is truly the King. Jesus is the Messiah. And he has come to redeem the peoples of Israel and all the nations of the world. Now, in Mark chapter 7 and in Mark chapter 6, but we'll start with Mark chapter 7, we've already seen that there are so many ways in which Jesus tries to show the people who were living at the time in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas that this gospel of him, this message of Jesus, should go out not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the nations of the world. He starts Mark chapter 7 by actually telling the story of how Jesus confronts people who were holding on to certain religious traditions that were actually not in the Bible. And he tells them, actually, those things that you try to confront people about, they're not important. They're not in God's word. What's really important is what is in God's word. And he shows them that actually you're being a hindrance to people on the outside when you enforce things that are not in God's word. He goes on in the chapter to tell them what really defiles a person when they actually break God's word. And then the passage moves us to why Jesus was telling them about all these things, these foods and these sacrifices that he was talking to them about. For instance, they were saying that certain kinds of foods are unclean, but Jesus declared all foods to be clean in Mark chapter 7. And part of the reason he was doing that was so that he can show that this message of the gospel mustn't just be restricted to the people of Israel, but must go out into all the nations of the world. And then he demonstrated that by speaking to this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. And this Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and told him about her daughter that was filled with a demon and asked him to that this demon might be cast out by Jesus. And Jesus cast the demon out. That brings us to our passage, which is before us this morning. But before I read that, let's just pray once more and ask God to open our eyes and that he would be present. Father, we consider it a great, great privilege that you have given us your word. And in your word, you have shown us who you are. And you have shown us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Prophet, Priest, and King. The one who stands before you day in and day out, and he intercedes for us on our behalf so that we might be like him and conform to his image. Now, O Lord, as we open your word, would you open it for us? Would you open our eyes and remove all the blindness that is within us so that we might truly see what you have to say to me and to every single person sitting here this morning, and so that our hearts might be so bent that we would love to obey everything written in it. We can only do this by your Holy Spirit. So would you be present with us in a special way, we pray. Amen. So the passage before us this morning is Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37. Then he, that's Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon and to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ear and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven and sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. This is an amazing miracle that Jesus performed here in the region of the Decapolis. And it's an amazing miracle because this person whom Jesus healed was deaf. And this person also struggled to speak because he was deaf. And Jesus healed this man. Notice firstly that this miracle is taking place in the region of the Decapolis, which is quite amazing because Jesus had traveled all the way north to Tyre and Sidon, and then he traveled all the way around again to this region of the Decapolis. Now, one of the things that's really significant about this region of the Decapolis is that this was a Gentile and mixed territory. It's one of those territories that previously was part of Israel, but those people were not only exiled, they were banished from the land. That's a northern kingdom. And some of them moved back, some of the Jewish people moved back, but it was really mixed, and there were lots of non-Christian influences. Since the time of Jezebel, there was lots of worship of Canaanite gods in this area. So you can really think of this area as a Gentile area. Now, what's really amazing is Jesus had already visited this place once before. And when he visited this place once before, he had encountered a man filled with demons. Actually, he was filled with a legion of demons, an army of demons, 6,000 demons, if you will. And Jesus healed that man. What's really remarkable about that miracle was that after this man was healed, he was previously seen to be almost insane because of the things that he had done. He had spent times amongst the tombs. He had cut himself. He had cried loudly at night. He had run around without any clothes on. But when Jesus healed him, he was in his right mind. He was sitting and talking with Jesus. And he begged Jesus, "I want to go with you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "No, you stay. You stay here, and you go tell your friends, your family, your neighbors what the Lord has done for you." And it tells us that the man went all about the region of the Decapolis and told people what Jesus had done. Previously, Jesus was expelled from the area of the Decapolis. When Jesus had done this miracle and driven out these demons into the pigs, The people said, "No, go away from us. We don't want you anymore in our region." But now, after this man has proclaimed who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for him, the people gather in crowds to come see Jesus and what Jesus had done for this man. They too wanted healing from their ailments. Isn't that an amazing thing just to think about? The fact that this single man's testimony was used so powerfully by the Lord so that so many people more would want to come see Jesus and would be healed and helped by Jesus. I really think there's something to be said there for a single testimony of a single person that can actually have a great effect. Never think that your testimony of what the Lord has done for you in saving you means nothing. It means the world. God has changed your heart. And so when you tell people about that, there is no extent, there is no limit to how God could use your testimony when you testify to who Jesus is. It tells us in this passage that there were many crowds that were gathering around Jesus when Jesus came to this area of the Decapolis. Now, there is one parallel passage, which means that there's another passage in one of the other Gospels which talks about the same event, but talks about it slightly differently. And that we find in Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 to 31, it talks about the same event that happened in this passage, but with a slightly wider scope, just to tell us what was really happening there as well. It says, "Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. He then went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel." Now that gives us a bit of a broader perspective on what's happening here. Mark focuses on the specific man that was deaf and had a speech impediment. But Matthew actually tells us there was lots more happening. Actually, the crippled were made well. Those who were blind were made to see in this specific area. And as a result of all these miracles that Jesus had been doing, people started praising God for what he had done. But notice in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that the people praised the God of Israel. Now, that's a very significant detail, and it's there because Jesus was in a Gentile territory. They could have praised any of their own gods in response to this, but they recognized that this was the true and the living God, the God of Israel, who had done these things. And so they praised God. What an amazing thing happened here. Well, back in Mark's gospel, we see that there was a large crowd, and people of all different places came there to hear Jesus and to bring people to Jesus. In verse 32, we read, "And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." Now, this is a theme that's picked up in Mark several times over again, and that is that theme of representation. Someone else brings a family member, a friend, a loved one to Jesus. And this we see several times. It's as the gospel opens in Mark chapter 2, we already see that, where the friends of the paralyzed man bring him to Jesus, and they're so desperate for their friend to encounter Jesus that they see the room is too crowded, so they make a hole in the roof so that they can lower their friend down so that this man could be touched by Jesus. The same is true with Jairus when he represents his daughter before Jesus. He asks Jesus, "Come quickly to my daughter. She is sick and she is about to die." The same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. She says, "My daughter, so she is possessed by a demon. Come and help her, please, Jesus." In all these cases, other people come to Jesus and represent their loved ones to Jesus. Now, here's the wonderful application for us today. That we too can be representatives like that. You have friends and you have family members who know the Lord or who don't know the Lord. We can tell them, come to church. Come hear about who Jesus is. Or come read the Bible with me so I can show you the things I've seen about Jesus. Or come, let me tell you the story of how Jesus has changed my life completely. In all these ways, we can represent these people and bring them to Jesus. We can also do that in prayer. When we pray for others on their behalf, even when they don't know about it. Here we see the friends or the people around this deaf man bringing him to Jesus. What an amazing thing to have friends like that. Let's think a few moments about this man whom they brought. It tells us in verse 32 that he was deaf, and he also had a speech impediment. Now, those two things are often connected. Someone who's deaf and someone who has a speech impediment, particularly if you're deaf from birth, then there's a real difficulty with speaking because you can't quite hear what people are saying. And so those two things are very closely connected here. But imagine this man's world. He couldn't hear what other people were saying to him. And because he had a speech impediment, he had difficulty communicating what is inside of him to others. His world was, as it were, closed in. He could see things that are around him, but he struggled to communicate that to others. And so surely he used all kinds of hand gestures and trying to act things out to tell them what his needs were. Maybe showing them whether he was hungry or thirsty, but that was it. During that time, there wasn't sign language which he could use in a full sense of the word, since that was only invented around the 1620s. So this man struggled to communicate who he was, what his needs were, and that means that there's a great impediment to actually standing in deeper relationship with others because he so struggled to communicate his heart, his desires to people. But in ancient Israel, not only was this a physical impediment to him, a physical deformity and difficulty for him, that he couldn't hear people and that his world was silent and that he struggled to communicate to people, but also there was a religious connotation to it as well. Not because of the Old Testament, but because the religious leaders of the time thought, well, if this man is deaf and if this man struggles to speak, whose sin is responsible for this kind of impediment? Is it his parents' sin or is it his own sin? Because surely some kind of sin was involved to cause this kind of impediment and difficulty in this man. But that's not the right way to view it at all. Jesus, confronted with a similar account with a blind man, was asked about who was responsible, this man's parents or this man himself. And Jesus said, neither. This man is blind so that you can see the glory of God manifested amongst you. And that glory of God was Jesus himself bringing healing to this man. The glory of God was the revelation of who Jesus is more and more. The same could be said of this man. Although it wasn't because of his sin or because of his parents' sin necessarily that he had these kind of impediments. Actually, God was wanting to show something. Because people had a false view of where these kind of ailments come from, that they thought it came from someone's sin, like this man's sin or his parents' sin, there was also some kind of religious separation to this man. There was a thought that maybe this man is unclean, and we shouldn't be touching him, we shouldn't be going too close to him, because maybe he isn't religiously clean. In addition to that, sometimes deaf people and mute people were thought to be insane or possessed by a demon at that time as well. Because he struggled to communicate and was quite charismatic in his communication by using hands and feet and his whole body to communicate, people thought that there was something wrong. So this man had a great difficulty. He was deaf and he could hardly talk. And people around him marginalized him, rejected him, pushed him to the side, and even thought that God was angry at him. What does Jesus do? It says there that his friends came to him and begged Jesus to lay his hands on this man. And in verse 33, we're told what Jesus does. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ear, after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. You see, one of the really important things to notice in verse 33 is how Jesus responds to the situation. Jesus could have healed this man in the crowd where he was, because it seems that there was a large crowd. A similar situation happened all over the Gospels, where they're pushing in and they're bringing their own people to be healed by Jesus. But in this case, we're told Jesus takes this man aside. Jesus isn't merely interested in winning some kind of popularity test, in gaining people's interest in him. No, Jesus is interested in this man specifically. Jesus wants to heal this man. And so he takes him aside to show that he has a private and an intimate concern for this man. This shows Jesus' compassion. This shows Jesus' care. This shows Jesus' tremendous love in the situation. He takes him aside and he then heals this man. How does Jesus do it? How does Jesus heal this man? Take a look at verse 33 and 34. It first tells us that he puts his finger into this man's ears. He takes saliva and puts it on this man's tongue. And he looks up to heaven. And then he sighs deeply and says, Ephphatha. Now, the question is, how does all of this heal Jesus? How does all of this heal this man? Or why does Jesus do it this way? Can't Jesus just be healed and this man would be healed? In other circumstances, someone just touched the edge of his garment and they were healed. Other circumstances, Jesus just spoke the word and people were healed. Why does Jesus go through this very elaborate ceremony, you can say, in healing this man? Well, here's the reason why. Take a look at each of these things that Jesus does. He puts his fingers on this man's ears. You see, this man can't hear anything. So what Jesus is doing is he's acting out and explaining to this man by actions exactly what he's going to do. Jesus says, I understand that you have a problem with your ears. And I understand that you have a problem with your tongue. But there is one who is going to heal you. He looks up to heaven. And then he sighs greatly to show that what has happened to this man is really unfortunate. And Jesus is going to step in and he not only feels this man's pain and is empathetic towards this man, but he also knows that he's the one who can bring about a healing. So Jesus acts out what he was going to do to this man, so that when this man is healed, he knows that that was Jesus and that was God who has done this to me, so that he knows exactly where this healing has come from. And Jesus says, "Ephphatha," which means "be open." This is Aramaic for "be opened." Jesus opens his ears and Jesus opens his mouth so that he can speak. The deaf, this man who was deaf, we don't know if he has been deaf for his whole life, but this man who's been deaf and this man who has had a speech impediment, all of that is taken away in an instant. It's really remarkable if you compare Jesus to so many other people who claim to do all kinds of healings nowadays. So often you hear the story of someone saying, "Well, I can do all kinds of healings, but what you need is you need 3 days of this and 2 days of this and 5 days of this, and then you'll be healed." Jesus, when he heals immediately and heals right there on the spot as this man is facing this great pain and this great difficulty. He heals him. He brings restoration to his body. Now, one of the things we have to see when we look at the passage like this is that Mark's intention and the intention of God in his word is to teach us about himself. God wants to teach us who he is and what he is doing in this world. And Mark wants to teach us who is Jesus and what is Jesus doing in this world. And so actually we see that this thing of speech and this thing of hearing is a very central feature which we find throughout the Bible being laid out for us. From the very beginning, God shows not merely that he exists and that he acts powerfully in this world, but that he wants to stand in relationship to mankind. God speaks to mankind. And it's a beautiful gesture that actually the way in which God creates the world is he speaks the world into being. God uses speech in his creation of the world. And then throughout the Bible, we see speech and hearing have a very central place in God's unfolding plan. God speaks to Adam and Eve as they walk in the garden. This is a picture of the close-knit relationship that God had with Adam and Eve. God speaks to Noah as he tells him, "Prepare yourself for this great flood that is coming. Build this boat so that your family might be saved." God speaks to Abraham and he tells him, "Go to another country which I will show you, and then I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and bless all those who bless you as well." God speaks to Moses and gives him his law, the commandments which the people of Israel have to obey. God speaks to his prophets. And the greatest of all of God's revelation is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that when John opens his gospel, he tells us, this Lord Jesus Christ, you can think of him as the Word. He is the Word, the speech. He is the one who has become flesh. He is the ultimate self-communication of God. He is the ultimate one who speaks to us. As the author of Hebrews says as well, in the past, God spoke to us in many and various ways through the prophets. But in these last times, he has spoken to us decisively in his Son. Isn't it amazing how God's speech is his act of communication to us? And so he wants us to hear his word to us today. Here's this man. He's been deaf. He can't hear God's word. And Jesus opens up his ears. And now he can hear God's word spoken to him. What else does this passage teach us about Jesus? Well, one of the things it really shows us about Jesus is that if Jesus is able to open this man's ears, who has been deaf for so long, Jesus is indicating something to us about his identity. Jesus is not merely showing us that he can do great and powerful things, but Jesus is actually showing us that he was there when the first man was formed, when Adam was formed, and when Eve was formed. And because he was there when the first man and the first woman were formed, he is the one that can also reform our bodies Since he was the first creator, he can recreate our bodies when there has been these ailments. But not only does he have this show us something of his divine power, it also shows us something of his divine mission. You know, Jesus has come so that he might bring the kingdom of God into this world. And you might ask yourself, what does the kingdom of God look like? And the answer to that is the restoration of all things, the expulsion of pain and suffering and evil, and the institution of God as his visible reign on earth so that we might see him and fellowship with him. And in our own flesh, with our own eyes, with our own bodies, we will see him and spend eternity with him. So whenever Jesus does these miracles, he's actually trying to show you something, give you hints of what the kingdom of God is ultimately like. Well, the kingdom of God is going to be like a place where a deaf man walks into the gates of heaven and suddenly he loses all his deafness. Suddenly, he can hear the trumpets of heaven. Suddenly, he can hear the choirs of angels singing, the beating of the drum, the excitement of the people of God around the throne of God, praising God forever. The blind man walks into the kingdom of heaven, and suddenly he can see the face of Jesus Christ. The crippled man cannot walk into the kingdom of heaven. And he is taken in, and there he starts leaping for joy because his body is renewed. He is receiving the resurrected body. This is what the kingdom of God is like. In the new heavens and the new earth, where God will renew all things, we're promised that we'll be given resurrected bodies. And that's a real hope to us, is it not? Those of you who struggle with pain, with difficulty, with broken limbs, with difficulty in hearing, with difficulty in speech, with cancer, with all kinds of illnesses. The wondrous hope is that Jesus is bringing about a renewal of the ages. And he's bringing about a renewal of this world. And part of that renewal is seen in like for this man who is renewed from being deaf to receiving hearing. And there you will be restored. There all the physical difficulties you have now will be taken away, and you'll receive a new body, a resurrected body. It tells us after Jesus had acted out this miracle and then did it, the result was immediate. Verse 35, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. This man was healed. He could hear, and he could speak when he couldn't do it before. Amazing. This is impossible. This is an impossible event. But for God, nothing is too hard. And it tells us in verse 36, Jesus charged them to tell no one. Now, here's the thing. This man, his whole life, had been desperate to speak and to hear properly, but he couldn't. And now Jesus heals his lips. Jesus heals his tongue. And what's the first thing Jesus tells him? Don't tell anyone. How can this be? How can this be? This man stands there in awe of Jesus, what Jesus had just done, and he wants to tell everyone. And Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus tell this man, don't tell anyone? This is a theme that's repeated throughout Mark, and it starts in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus tells people, don't tell anyone that this happened. Why would Jesus do that? I think there are several reasons why Jesus would do that. But one of the first and most important reasons that Jesus did that is, yes, with his coming, the kingdom of God has come. Yes, with his coming, healing and restoration has come to those with physical deformities and deficiencies. But that is not the central reason why he came. The central reason why Jesus came is to die on the cross. The central reason why Jesus came is to take away our sin so that we might be forgiven. The central reason Jesus came is that he might be resurrected, so that everyone who believes in him would be resurrected with him. So that if people hear all over the place that there is this miracle worker in town, that's all they would want from Jesus. And that's to miss the point. If you just want physical healing from Jesus, you misunderstand Jesus' identity. He's more than just a physical healer. He is the one who can bring restoration to your broken relationship with God. You're an enemy of God, and Jesus can make you a friend by just trusting in him. You're far off, but you're brought near by Jesus' cross and his resurrection. Yes, he's a miracle worker. Yes, he will bring about the restoration of all things and the new heavens and the new earth. But the way he does that is by his death and by his resurrection. So he tells these people, don't tell anyone, because he is still to reveal to them the greatest piece of evidence of who he really is. And that is by his own death on a cruel cross. We read in verse 35, verse 36 then, that he tells them not to tell anyone. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They couldn't help it. They just needed to tell everyone. Have you heard what Jesus did to me? I was deaf. I couldn't hear anything. And now I can hear you speaking. And I struggled to speak. And Jesus touched me. And now I can speak again. They went all about zealously proclaiming it. And it tells us in verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure. This is a really emphatic word. They were astonished beyond measure. Their minds were blown, is a modern way of saying it. They were completely and utterly amazed at this man and what he had done. And they said, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They were amazed at who Jesus was. Now, here's some searching questions that we need to ask ourselves as we look upon this account that we read this morning. As you and I think about Jesus, who he is and what he has done, do we still have amazement in our hearts of who he is and what he has done? Think about the amazing things that he has done in his word recorded for us. How he created the whole universe, how he upholds the whole universe, and how he has become to become man. How can God become man and then dwell amongst us to die on a cross, to be resurrected, to save us and reconcile us to himself? Isn't he wonderful? We should stand in awe of who he is, and we should do so constantly. It was wonderful when we sang that song together and read from Jeremiah, how Jeremiah laments that in the past, it was like God and his bride, Israel, were newlyweds and they were excited in the love that they shared. But then the love which Israel had dwindled. And it's so often the same with us. We must not cease to be amazed at Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes to see wonderful things because he is wondrous. And if we stand in awe of him, that's the right response to him. The second question we need to ask ourselves is, are we fearful of sharing what Jesus has done for us to other people? Now, there are so many things that Jesus has done to any particular Christian. Yes, he has renewed our hearts. Yes, he has given us a new nature. Yes, he has turned our hearts away from the dominion of sin and placed us in the dominion of grace. And now we can live for him and for his glory. But there are so many other things that how he has brought about restoration in our families, in our relationships, in our communities, and how he has changed things for us so that we might know him more. Are you sharing these things with others? I'm sure if we were to spend this morning and then the afternoon, everyone just sharing what God has done in their lives, there would be so many stories of God's grace happening right here in this church. And we can share them with one another in here, but we should share that with other people outside as well. Just like this man who was a demoniac. Jesus saved him, and he couldn't stop speaking about Jesus. And the result was that many people flooded the area, and they wanted to come know who Jesus is. The last searching question to ask ourselves this morning is for those of you and us that are experiencing pain, and particularly physical pain. What should we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to take that pain to Jesus. Jesus promised us that whatever we pray in His name, He will give it surely to us. He will answer our prayers when we pray to Him. And so there's a command to us that we need to bring these things before Jesus, because He knows our infirmities, He knows our pains, He knows our struggles. But at the same time, we need to pray, Lord, Your will be done in my life. Be it as You will for me. If You want this pain to remain, then let it remain. If You want to take it away, take it away. But here's the wonderful promise. If you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you are going through pain and suffering, specifically physically, the promise of the Bible is one day all of that will be taken away. All your suffering, all your ailments, all your pain will be taken away in the new heavens and the new earth. So even as you pray to Jesus now, please take this away. And if He doesn't, well, you can hold on to the hope that He will one day take it away once and for all. And the reason He is leaving it with you right now, if He does leave it with you, is because He wants to make you more like Himself. He wants to show you more of Himself, who He is in His glory. And He wants to take you much, much deeper than you've already gone. Friends, we have a wonderful hope in this passage. We have a wonderful hope that in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has already come and will one day come in its fullness. And a demonstration of that is not that God throws away our bodies and says, be done with that and just be ensouled people. No. The wonderful hope of that is God is going to renew the whole earth, and He's going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. We will have resurrected bodies, restored bodies. And here's the hope of it all. And you will see God in your own flesh, with your own very eyes. Wonder upon wonder. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus performed this particular miracle, and that You have sent Him to perform this miracle, that we can see Your grace and love poured out onto mankind, onto this man, and that might be a reflection of Your own love for us, O Lord, and Your care and compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Enable us, O Lord, to see more and more of You as we go into this week, that we would truly stand in awe of who You are, and so that we might burst with exuberance in wanting to share who You are to whoever we encounter, so that many more might come to know Your love, Your care, Your healing, and Your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.